Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Center. Let's start our worship by turning to hymn 686, Christ for the World We Sing. Would take your bulletin. Martha Jo once again put a most wonderful prayer on the back. Everybody could turn to that, and let's just pray it together, okay? Gracious God,
on this Memorial Day weekend, we pray for those who courageously lay down their lives for the cause of freedom.
Again, I guess everybody, if you didn't get the one call now, realizes that Tommy's away. He and Whitney, I think, are in Savannah, so it should be nice and warm there. But I think both super excited. They hadn't been. If you've been, ever been, you know, it's just a wonderful town or city. Are there any announcements that anybody would like to share?
Julie, if the Facilities Committee could meet out in that little foyer right there immediately after worship. We have just two small items of business to take care of.
All right, facilities in the foyer out here at the Rise of Worship.
Julie, also, Quaker Men will not meet tomorrow night. They will meet next Monday night. We're not meeting tomorrow night because of the holiday.
So, no Quaker Men tomorrow night. Next Monday.
And Julie, there's also a notice about about monthly meeting. We are not scheduled for a regular June monthly meeting for worship and business on fourth Sunday. But an item of business has come up that needs our attention, and we will have a special call monthly meeting for that item next Sunday at 2 p.m. Here in the meeting room. Just a very short meeting.
See, I think that's the second item in the bulletin, is there'll be a special called meeting, monthly meeting at 2 next Sunday. Anything else? Well, of course, next Sunday is our annual Memorial Association worship service and lunch. Bring lunch as well and plan to stay after and share. It's always a good meal and a good time for fellowship. And graduate recognition is coming up June 9. And also, Father's Day is June 9. I didn't realize that. I need to get. Oh, is it? Oh, okay. I guess if you're going to, well, we don't have the inserts yet, though, right?
They're in the pews.
Okay, so we do have the inserts. If you would like to make a contribution, fill out one of the, it looks like a blue sheet, and I think you can put that in the offering plate, and there'll be a special bulletin insert on the 16th. Anybody want to share about the Quaker Lake Scholarship lunch? Well, it looks like you guys did great.
Thank you to everybody that stayed and ate and were so generous. That will go a far way to letting any of our center youth that want to go and go to Quaker Lake to be able to go. You know, Quaker Lake's awesome, but it is expensive, and so it does add up. So thank you so much to everybody that was so generous last week.
Yeah, I think that's like the most, because a lot of times you guys have done car washes and things, but $1,760, that'll go a long way. All right, well, if there's no other announcements, if the ushers would come forward. You got an announcement? Oh, okay. For tithes and offerings, come on down. All right, let us pray. All good gifts come from you, Lord, and from these gifts we bring these offerings. Help us use it for your purposes in this place and for the benefit of those in need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you.
close to her. I don't bite or anything. You seem so far away. Do you know why I brought this flag with me this morning? And why we have flags around in the meeting room? In our windows? Yes, ma'am. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. That's right. Well, we're going to talk about a little bit about Memorial Day.
What is it?
It is a holiday that we celebrate. We have several what I call patriotic holidays, like July 4th, Veterans Day, Remembrance Day, and then we have Memorial Day, which is tomorrow. And tomorrow is a day which has been set aside that we are supposed to stop and to remember and to honor the men and women who gave their life while serving in the military, who would have died while they were serving, and that while they were serving defending the country for our freedoms. And you will learn more about that as you go into American history and U.S. history and other, you want to hold that for me? And other history classes. You'll learn more about that as you go further in school. But I want you to think about freedom a little bit and all the things that we are are able to do because of the folks that have fought for our freedoms. I want you to think about we have freedom just to come to meeting on Sunday, for others to go to the church of their choice, or to a faith community. That's a freedom that we have, the freedom to worship. Did you know that we're free to choose what we want to be when we grow up? Have you ever thought about that being a freedom? We're not told what we have to do. We're not told we have to stay home and have 10 children and keep the house running and that kind of thing. We can be president, or we can be a banker, or we could be a teacher, or a doctor, or a lawyer. We're free to do what we want to do when we grow up. We're also free to choose where we want to live. Wouldn't be very much fun if somebody told us where we had to live, or how we had to live, what kind of house we had to have. We're really able to make a lot of choices. Free to make a lot of choices in our daily lives that we kind of take for granted sometimes, that we don't really think about. And we need to remember all the courageous men and women who did give their lives to pay the price for freedom. But also, we have another freedom, and that is the freedom from sin that was given to us through Jesus, because Jesus died on the cross. The Bible teaches us that the penalty for sin is death, but you and I have been set free from this penalty, and we have been set free because Jesus paid the penalty. We have been given eternal life. And there's a verse in the Bible in John 8 that I want to share. It's just a really short verse. And it says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So if the Son sets you, Son, meaning Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I want you to remember that. There's another thing that I found out. I'm always like to learn. You're never too old to learn. And I did some reading on Memorial Day because Sophie kind of wanted to refresh my memory on what Memorial Day, how it became in existence and that kind of thing. And I found out that even though it is a law that Congress passed that we celebrate Memorial Day, that each year the President of the United States usually signs a proclamation. And I actually read the proclamation for this year, and there are two things in it I wanted to share with you if you can remember them. The first one is that the proclamation that tomorrow will be celebrated as Memorial Day, but there will be a time of, if I can find it on here, there will be a time at 11 o'clock when people might unite in prayer. And I had never read that before about Memorial Day, that at a specific time that people would come together. So if you think about it in the morning, about this time, a little bit before right now, if you think about it, just kind of wherever you are, say a prayer for your freedom and for those who paid the price for your freedom. And we're also asked to observe a national moment of remembrance at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Memorial Day. And I don't know that I had heard that, or if I had, I had forgotten that as well. So those are two things that we can think about. Okay? And I want us to have a little prayer, and then we're going to have our FEMAP collection for this month. We're going to get to collect the things that we're going to share with other folks in the community and throughout the country. Okay? So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the freedoms that we do enjoy. We're thankful for those who paid the price for our freedoms. But even more than that, we thank you for the freedoms that we have because Jesus was willing to pay the penalty of sin for us. Lord, I just pray that you would be with these children, be with their parents, as we celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow and in the coming week, as we're about to wrap up the school year for some. I just pray that you would be with the students and their families as they work hard on wrapping up and getting those tests out of the way and getting ready to enjoy some fun time this summer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for your contributions. It looks like they've got a full wagon again this Sunday. All right, at this time, does anybody have any prayer concerns or praises they'd like to share?
Special prayer for Emma Wilson with her testing coming up.
Yes. Emma Wilson.
She's got some tests coming up. For quite a while, she's had intermittent dizziness and just not feeling well. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. We ask, Lord, that you remember especially the families, especially the ones with maybe recent losses, military families. This may be a particularly difficult Memorial Day for them. Be very near. May they find peace and strength in you. We ask, Lord, that you be very close to Emma this week and in the weeks to come as she has upcoming tests. We pray, Lord, that maybe the doctors can discern what's wrong and correct it, and that she can feel good, feel herself again, and be back with us. We also lift up Tommy and Whitney as they travel and the others that are traveling. We pray traveling mercies on them and safety. Pray that you'll bring them back to be with us again. And then we also lift those unspoken prayer requests and concerns. You know the need, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, we're going to have a very special guest, Daniel Jordan. He is grandson-in-law to the McAddens. I think that's a good clan to be a part of. And his wife is here with him, Rebecca, and the little blonde Vivian. And I understand there's another on the way. Congratulations. We're super excited to have Daniel share with us. Katie actually has heard him speak recently and has said that he's one of the best speakers I think she's ever heard. So I think this is going to be not trying to put too much pressure on anything. So I think we're in for a real treat. Now, I understand that he was raised at Quaker Heights. I think they're independent now, but he's still there, and he's pastoring there. And Tommy had an opportunity to speak with him earlier this week or the week before, and also indicated we're in for a real treat. So when you feel ready, Daniel, he's going to share the message.
Well, thank you for that lofty introduction. I hope I'll live up to it today. I begin this morning, I was going to bring a prop with me, but it's quite large. My wife and I have this little tent. I say little, but it's at least as wide as I am, and it's for the beach. You put it up so the little ones don't get burnt and that sort of thing. And it folds up like, I don't know if you have one of those sunscreens for your car that you just kind of twist and hope it goes back into the right shape. It's made like that, but instead of being a flat sunscreen, it's a tent. So, you know, we've had it for, I don't know, just under three years. And you only use it a couple times a year. You know, go to the beach once. You might use it for a picnic, some of that. So you don't use it enough to remember how to fold it back up. And the people who designed this thing and produced it were really smart. They put one of those plastic sheets in the packet. It's supposed to go in the little package it. You fold it back up to fit into. That has picture instructions like the IKEA, so you can't mess it up. No words to read, just pictures. The problem is, it's a tent, and I have to twist it and fold it, and the pictures are no good. They're useless. So I'll spend about 5 minutes after I'm hot and sweaty and covered in sand, sitting on the beach all day, twisting and folding and trying to keep my religion, to get this thing back in the package. And so I was going to bring that to show you. I'm just going to ask for volunteers to see if y'all can fold it up for me, because I won't be able to do it. There's been more than once I've thought about leaving it on the beach, but I didn't do that. But that's a simple tent. Many of us have things in our lives, maybe a car, an appliance you got for your honeymoon registry, and you've never read the instruction manual. You didn't read the user manual. You hadn't read the directions. And when we have stuff in our lives where we don't read the user manual, we don't read the instructions, we tend to make stuff up. Well, I think it does this, or I think it does that. We think this button on the front of it, well, it does such and such. My sister-in-law is really good. She won't read the instructions, but she'll decide exactly what that button in her car does. And it may or may not do that, but she is confident that's exactly what it does. We often, when we don't read the instructions, we'll use these devices, these gadgets and gizmos in our homes in ways we're not supposed to, ways that were never meant to be used. We'll miss out on some of the features that it has, and ultimately, after some trial and error, it tends to be that appliance that gets pushed to the back of the cabinet, never to be spoken of again until the yard sale comes. But if we will read the instructions, we find the rich abundance of features and opportunities we have with this thing in our life. I think the same is very true about the Bible. Many of us claim that we believe in the Bible, yet we haven't read it and studied it and learned it enough to get the richness out of it, to get the depth of what it says, to really base our lives upon it. This morning I want to talk about the most novel topic I believe you could talk about in the world, in a church, the Bible. I want to share with you two verses this morning. And I believe that if we really believe the Bible is the Word of God, that there's enough depth there, there's enough richness there, that I could stand up here and speak for 6 or 7 hours about two verses. Most of us probably don't want to hear me speak for 6 or 7 hours. So I'll keep it to 2 or 3 for y'all this morning. Let's begin with a little bit of history to understand how we got this collection of 66 books that we refer to as Bible, Scripture, the Word of God. We begin with what we call canonization. How did we decide on those 66 books? There's two features that I believe add credibility to our Bible today about how we decided upon those books. I believe it gives us credibility, and so we should know how we got to this roughly. We begin with the Old Testament. Old Testament was decided somewhere around 200 years before Jesus came as part of the Jewish faith. Not a lot of reason to debate those. The Protestant Old Testament and the Jewish Tanakh, their religious book, are the same. The order's a little different, but the writings are all the same. So we won't focus on the Old Testament today. We will focus on the New Testament. Here's what's pivotal about how we got the New Testament. Every text written in the New Testament was finished within the lifetime of those people following Jesus. By 100 AD, the last book that we have written was the book of Revelation, written by John on the Isle of Patmos as he was revealed heavenly glories. By 100 AD, within the lifetime of the people who followed Jesus, the people who actually heard him speak, the New Testament is recorded. This is important because if a liar were to come along, a false prophet, a false teacher were to come along and write some mumbo jumbo down, well, Jesus said this and Jesus said that and Jesus said this other thing. Well, there would be eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses to say, no, that's not how it happened. That's not what he said. Immediate contradiction would be seen, and we would know that that's not the Word of God. It's important that all of the texts were written within the lifetime of the first generation of the church. But they didn't decide on the books of the New Testament for another 300 years. See, they were written quickly, but then they took their time. As generation upon generation, as the books were passed around to churches all across the known world, and people prayed over them and said, is this truth? Is this the Word of God? Is this part of the Holy Scripture? For 300 years, people did this. Prayer and reading and study and debate came until finally around the 400s, our canon, our New Testament was solidified. Written quickly, but then intense amounts of prayer and study and debate and seeking the Lord went into deciding, yes, in fact, these are the Scriptures. The second thing that I think is important for us this morning is that happened about 500 years ago rather than 2,000. And that was the work of Martin Luther. You might be familiar with his 95 Theses. The actual start of the Protestant Reformation begins with this man. And he had a realization that the church of his day, the Catholic Church, had strayed away from a founding principle of Christianity. He referred to it in the Latin, sola scriptura, Scripture alone, meaning that Scripture had the final authority. Yes, people can know things, and yes, people hear from the Lord, absolutely, there's no doubt about that. But that if a person were ever to contradict Scripture, that person must, what they're saying must be disregarded, and Scripture must be held as the final authority. For 500 years ago, Martin Luther did that. One of the things I think that's so profound about what Martin Luther did, that he got a lot of things wrong, if you know much about Martin Luther, but one of the things he absolutely got right. He didn't start his rebellion as a rebellion. He didn't decide, I'm going to split the church and I'm going to dissent and I'm going to run away. No, multiple times the Catholic Church tried to get him to refute and tried to get him to refute, and he every time said, I'm not trying to make a fuss, but I see some things that I don't think are biblical. And in every debate, he met with multiple theologians of his day. And every time he said, if you can show me in the Scriptures, in the Bible, where I'm wrong, I will gladly repent. And I will be the first one to let everybody know that I was wrong. But until that time, I'll just stand upon what I understand to be true. Keep in mind that sola scriptura, this idea of Scripture alone as authority, is not about how I interpret the Bible. That's what Martin Luther kept coming back to. Every time he met with another debater, he would say, if you can show me where I'm wrong, I will gladly recant. Gladly. I've been preaching since I was 19 years old, and I went to university and I got some training, but I'll be the first to admit that I've probably gotten some things wrong in my past. I've probably misunderstood Scripture in some wrong ways. I come from a family of men who are never wrong. It's hard for me to say these words. My uncle used to say, I thought I was wrong once. Turns out I was just mistaken. I've probably messed it up before, and there's a good chance I'm messing something up tomorrow. It's not about what I say or what I think. It's about what is true in Scripture. So at any point, if I come across some truth in the Bible that disagrees with what I thought I knew, I must be the first one to change my mind. Well, that was all introduction. We're going to turn to 2 Timothy this morning. Two verses, I believe, all we need to read for the depth of what God has to say this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. It says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We will begin with that first phrase: all Scripture is God-breathed. Do we believe this morning that this collection of 66 books is in fact literature of God? That God breathed, He spoke into existence these words, and mere humans recorded them. If we don't believe that, then you can disregard the rest of what I'm going to say this morning. But that's my central premise. Are we so high-minded and progressive, evolved this morning, that the belief that God Himself, the Creator of all things, God of the whole universe, actually gave us a book? Yeah, it's kind of old. Some parts 6,000, some parts 2,000 years old. But did God give us this? I know He didn't give it to us in English. I don't know about you, but I don't read Greek or Hebrew, so I'll take what I got. I was just raised in Randolph County. They don't teach Hebrew in school down there. I believe this is a book given to humanity by God Himself. And if I believe that, it really ought to impact some of how I live my life. It really ought to impact how I treat this thing. I ought to be looking to it as a source of truth before I look to CNN, Fox News, Oprah Winfrey, or Dr. Phil. Yet many of us spend more time on those sources of truth than in this Word. Inspired Word of God. Either it is or it isn't. Either we base our lives upon it or we do not. This living in the middle, where we attempt to pick and choose the aspects of Scripture in which we want to uphold and hold as reverent and disregard the other ones, this is foolishness. I'm not arguing this morning that you need to do anything other than pick a side. Either you regard this as a book with some niceties and some good stories, a little bit of wisdom thrown in, or it is the Word of God. We must pick a side. Playing in the middle is foolishness. We continue on. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful. It's not just learning for learning's sake. It's not just information. It's not just a collection of stories with nice moral endings. No, it is useful. It has a purpose. There is something to be used by this Word of God. God has given us this for a purpose, a reason. It is useful for teaching. This teaching here is interesting because He's not teaching about just some good way of living and some do's and don'ts, though those are certainly found in Scripture. No, the idea of teaching here is doctrine. The Bible has been given to us to teach us all about humanity, creation, and the God of the universe. Doctrine and theology, the weightiest things of the world. The Bible is useful to teach us who human beings are, the good and the bad, what this creation in which we live in is, and why it exists, and who this God we claim to worship is. It is useful for teaching, for reproof. This idea here is those in sin, always with grace, always with love. We do not approach the idea of rebuking or correcting the next one out of an idea of pride, and I'm going to be better than them. That's always the wrong heart issue. It's always out of a concern that this sin, this error in which this person might find themselves, is detrimental for their own life. You wouldn't sit back and watch your child caught in drugs, would you? You wouldn't correct them because, oh, I'm going to show them I'm the correct parent. No, you're brokenhearted. Oh, you're brokenhearted of what this is going to lead to and how this will eventually destroy their life. This is the idea of rebuking those caught in sin and then correction, those caught in error, incorrect understanding. We're training in righteousness. Understand this. I know this is a bold statement perhaps, but righteousness, looking like being Jesus, is not a set of don'ts. So often we think about righteousness as I'm just got to separate myself from those bad things, and that's absolutely part of it. But if we want to be righteous, we must look like Jesus. Thus, we must not only not do, using a bunch of random negatives and triple negatives up here, not do what Jesus didn't do, but we must do what He did do. The Christian faith is not just a set of don't do's, it's also a big set of do's. It's profitable, useful for training in righteousness. My point this morning is that you and I must read and study this book if it is in fact the Word of God. Now, if you don't believe that this morning, then like I say, you do what you will. But if we are going to claim that this is in fact the Word of God given to humanity, we must. We must study and read it. We must learn what it says. And I believe it's imperative that you and I must do it for ourselves, not what someone else said. Now, I know I hadn't been on this earth all that long, 30 years recently. But I have learned one thing. Sometimes people lie. If all I know about the Bible is something somebody else said, how do I know they're right? Not only do people lie, but sometimes people are ignorant. It's not their fault. Everybody thinks ignorance a derogatory statement nowadays. No, ignorant just means you don't know something. Sometimes preachers have stood in pulpits and said things that weren't true, and they didn't know any better. I'm not throwing stones at them. I'm just saying that you and I must learn what this Bible says for ourselves. The Holy Spirit is more than capable to show it to us. So why aren't we reading it? Why aren't we studying? I believe that study is imperative. Let me give us a few tips this morning really quickly. First, I believe that memorization and repetition is immensely important. When we memorize Scripture, this is how people in olden days used to study Scripture before they had the internet and Google searches and concordances. When all they had was a text, they would memorize and memorize and memorize. They would read the same book over and over and over again. That way, when they moved on to the next book and it spoke about grace in the text they memorized, and they moved to the next book and it spoke about grace again, their mind could make the connection. We must memorize Scripture, and I'm terrible at it. I am terrible at memorizing things, but I work at it. The other point is to read the same passage over and over again, maybe the same book, maybe not. We must start reading the Bible at both a micro level, the repetition and the memorization, as well as the macro level. Some of you come from families of saints. Some of y'all's mamas and grandmamas had Bibles, and there was check marks and dates. Am I right? Every time that Bible was read all the way through, those people could communicate depths of theology, doctrine, and themes that they had come across and understood because they didn't read one verse a day, as good as that might be. No, they read passages and Scripture and books and chapters. They began to see the big overarching theme of the Bible. The last thing I want to point to you as far as study and reading is that we need to be faithful to use the resources at hand. Do you realize how blessed you are today to live in 2019? When it comes to being a Christian. 200, 300 years ago, the concept that you and I could go home today and create a stack of Bibles out of our house about that tall, every one of us could. The realization that any of us have the Word of God written down in our language, accessible in our home, even in one copy, is new on a historical basis. Not the last 100 years, but, you know, once you get past about 200 years, that didn't happen. For much of the history of this book, they were recorded in scrolls. You'd lift it open, and can you think of how inconvenient that is when you're trying to drink your coffee? No, we're blessed today because we have the Word of God written in our language, accessible to every one of us, and we have a stack of them at our house. In every translation you can think of, probably. Or just in that one that you really like, that people keep buying new copies of. Not only that, but we have the entirety of human understanding of this book before of us. And you got to be a cow when you start getting into what somebody else said about the Bible. You got to chew up the cud and spit out the sticks. But we, of all of human history, every human that's come before us, at least since recorded history, we have their prayers, and they said, God, what does this passage mean? And they wrote it down. And great theologians and great preachers and great Bible scholars have come before us, and they have records of it from around the globe for hundreds and thousands of years. We have grand men and women of God's records of their understanding of this book. You and I are not alone today in our study of the Bible. We have great resources. You add on to that, obviously, all that technology has brought with the internet and Google searches and whatnot like that. We are amazingly blessed. Yet, our nation, I won't speak about us specifically, but our nation at least, is biblically ignorant. Remember, it's a word that means we don't know stuff. Yet, we're blessed unlike any generation before us. It's a shame. Let's go back to our passage, 2 Timothy. We're going to look at the second verse that I read this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read them again. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that, I love it when the Bible explains itself. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible must inform the way we live. Once again, if this is the Word of God, the God of all universe has given us a text, then it ought to inform how I live my life. He's given it to us to prepare us, to equip us for every good work, that I would be rebuked, getting out of sin, I would be corrected, getting out of error, I would be trained for the life that God has placed before me. God has not left us alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit, obviously. And He's written it down for those of us like myself who's a little bit thick sometimes. Sometimes I don't always hear the Holy Spirit so well. But I can read. I can read. The Bible must inform the way we live. It's given to us so that we would be equipped for every good work. It's not just information. It's not just nice stories. It's a motivation to action. The Bible is intended not just for us to sit in nice Bible studies, as good as that is, but the Bible study is supposed to move us to a different style of life. So as I conclude, this morning we must make a decision. Either this is a text given to us by the God Himself, or it's just another book. If it is God's book, God's Word, then it ought to inform the way I live. I ought to get into it and learn what it has to say, and I ought to live like I believe.
right, well, let's conclude our worship by turning to hymn number 685. In Christ there is no east or west, and we're going to sing verses 1 and 3.
Thank you for this day, a day to gather together as your people, as your family, in your house, to worship you as you are so well worthy of. Lord, we thank you for the gift, the many gifts that you have given us, this country, this church family, and your word. Let us be faithful stewards of each as we seek to glorify you in each step that we take, each life that we live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.